looking at for quite some time. Now we've been on observation of scriptures, and this will be the last lesson in this portion, and then we're going to move on for a couple weeks for how to apply the Word of God to our lives. We looked last week at the structure of a verse or passage, some things that we ought to look for, such as repetition, similarity, cause to effect, effect to cause, etc. We've looked at clauses, we've looked at phrases, we've looked at sentences. I want to consider paragraphs in the Bible. A paragraph is a unit or a distinct block of thought. Usually contains several sentences, not always, but usually. And those sentences are related to a particular topic or theme. So a paragraph is a group of words or sentences that develop a topic, that develop a thought. So sentences in a logical sequence, and that's any good writing, that's the case, sentences in a logical sequence. That's true of the Bible. But sentences in a logical sequence become a paragraph. That's a paragraph. Like a sentence, a paragraph has a subject. That is, it has a main idea. That main idea, usually, but again, not always, but most of the time, that main idea is stated in the opening sentence, which is the topic sentence of the paragraph. Everything said after that develops the topic. Now, sometimes the topic sentence may occur in the middle of a paragraph, therefore that which goes before and after develops the topic. But usually, in the King James Bible, the topic sentence is the first sentence of a paragraph. Many Bibles, mine doesn't, but many Bibles, I don't even know what you call that little mark, but you can look in your Bible. There's a little mark on the left-hand side of a verse that indicates a paragraph. It's usually just in the Old Testament. Some Bibles have it in the New Testament. That's used, and that's pretty accurate as far as paragraphs go. So when we think of a paragraph, we need to think of it as a box of thought. It is a box. Think of a box. And in that box is a thought. Again, you have your topic sentence. The topic has been stated. Everything after that supports the topic or emphasizes the topic, develops the main topic. But just think of a paragraph as a box, a box that contains a thought. And you can read the Bible in that way. Read it by paragraphs. And, of course, a paragraph is a larger section than a sentence. But if you read it by paragraphs, again, just think of a box, and inside this box is a thought. And everything else inside that box relates to that thought. Now, if we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, there are several paragraphs in Genesis chapter 1. And it's a good place to illustrate the topic sentence and paragraphs. For example, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 is a paragraph. It's a box of thought. The topic sentence is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the topic sentence. That's the main idea. The remaining sentences, and there's two, in verse 2, support the main idea, which is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Again, this creates automatic outlines when you see a topic sentence and then that which follows. It should not be difficult to outline a paragraph because, again, it's a box of thought, and everything that follows or goes before, wherever the topic sentence is, relates to that topic. So in verse 2, you have two sentences. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's a sentence. And that develops the main idea, which is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then there's a second sentence, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 is a paragraph. Verses 3 through 5 is a paragraph. In verse 3, we have the topic sentence. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So what's the main idea here? The main idea is the creation of light. Everything that follows in verse 4 and 5 are the supporting sentences. That is, it develops the main idea, which is the creation of light. Notice in verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Now, that's one sentence, but it could be two, because you have two independent clauses there, which can be sentences. God saw the light and was good. That can be a sentence. Doesn't necessarily have to be, but it can be a sentence. "And God divided the light from the darkness." That also is a sentence. But what it's doing, it's developing the idea of the creation of light. "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now verse 6 through verse 8 begins a different paragraph. You say, well, how do you know that it begins a different paragraph? Because he's talking about something else. There's a different topic. Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And again, that's the topic sentence. And then God develops that in verses 7 and verse 8. And you see this all through Genesis chapter 1. Again, in verse 9, begins another paragraph. And God said, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together." He's talking about something else now. He's moved from the firmament to the waters. And he's also talking about the dry land there in verse 9. That's the topic sentence. Everything that follows through verse 13 are the supporting sentences. That is, it's developing the main idea. So you can do this all through the Word of God. You see a paragraph, and again, when the thought changes, usually another paragraph. And you can just read a paragraph at a time, find your topic sentence, the main topic. And again, the Bible is sentences in logical order. All through the Bible, it's sentences in logical order, developing the topic. If you think about it, that's really what a message or a sermon should be. It should be a paragraph. It's a long paragraph, but it should be a paragraph. You have a topic, and you develop that topic. Notice in Psalm 23, again, very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's a good illustration of a paragraph. Psalm 23 is a paragraph. All the six verses really are one paragraph. The topic sentence is in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's basically two thoughts in that topic statement. Number one is, the Lord is my shepherd. The other thought is the result of, the Lord is my shepherd, which is, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. Why shall I not lack? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So the main topic is, the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In other words, the idea is, the Lord takes care of me, the Lord has what I need and provides what I need. So we have our topic sentence. It's a sentence. Verse 1 is a sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. Again, it's two independent clauses. It can be two sentences, but it's one. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a complete thought. It's a sentence. I shall not want is a complete thought. So, but that's our topic sentence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, following that, verses 2 through 6, you have several sentences. And every one of those sentences support the main idea, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Yea, he leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a sentence that supports the main idea. He's developing this thought. The Lord is my shepherd. We need to look at the Bible in this way when we read it. In a passage of Scripture, there's a main idea. It's always good to find out what the main idea is. And then what follows, or again, depending on where the topic sentence is, what goes before, supports the main idea. It's not hard to locate the main idea. That shouldn't be difficult. Anyone who's gone to school and has any understanding at all, that shouldn't be difficult to find the main idea. And once we find the main idea, it's not difficult from reading the Bible to build a case to support that main idea, because that's what the Bible does. It builds a case to support the main idea. And that's because the Bible is written in such a logical sequence. Someone says, well, that's just your opinion. All you got to do is read it. It's in a logical order, and it supports a main idea. And we see this here in Psalm 23. Again, everything that follows here in Psalm 23 is supporting this main idea of the Lord is my shepherd. And we know the psalm well, he restoreth my soul. And it goes on and on. But these are the supporting sentences, supporting the main idea, the Lord is my shepherd. Another good place to illustrate is Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is several paragraphs, and very easy to locate the paragraphs because it's very noticeable, different thoughts, different themes. Again, think of a box. Within that box is a thought. Within that box is things that support that thought. And we see this, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is very easily divided into boxes of thoughts. These boxes are are paragraphs. For example, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 would be a paragraph. The topic sentence we find in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." What's the main idea of that sentence? What is the main thought of Matthew 6, verse 1? The main thought is, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That is the main thought. The main thought is not, otherwise you have no reward of your Father. That's not the main thought. The main thought is that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. You can divide that in two. Do not your alms before men. Now, if you just stop there, you will say, okay, you cannot pray before men. You cannot really worship before men, but that doesn't stop there. It says, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, that shows the intent that limits the statement, do not your alms before men, with the intent of being seen by them, with the intent of being given credit, with the intent of being highly thought of. We're not to do that. That's the main thought of this paragraph. Now, everything that follows in verses 2 through 4 are the supporting sentences of this main thought. Verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," and he's going to illustrate what he means by "do not your alms before men to be seen of them." "Do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do." Why do they sound the trumpet? To call attention to themselves, which explains, "do not your alms before men to be seen of them." There is a huge difference, and we've preached on this before, there is a huge difference between emotion in worship and emotionalism in worship. Worship should have emotion, but emotionalism is to show emotion with the intent of calling attention to yourself. I have absolutely no problem, in fact, I believe it's scriptural, for someone to feel blessed in a church service and raise their hand. I don't have a bit of problem with that. None whatsoever. In fact, I think there ought to be more of that. Now, if you say, wow, you're listening to a message and you say, this would be a good time. I hope somebody's looking. Now you've violated a principle. Now it's wrong. But to just feel the Spirit move and that happened, that's not the case. So we have our main topic. We have the supporting sentences. In verse 3, "But when thou doest thine alms," he's still developing this topic, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which in secret shall reward thee openly." Then verse 5 begins another paragraph. How do you know that? Well, verses 1 through 4 is talking about alms in general. But verse 5, he talks about alms, he talks about a particular alm, praying. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest," that's this. Verse 5 is the topic sentence. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What's the main idea here? Well, the main idea is prayer. And the main idea is that when we pray, we're not to do it to be seen of men. A good example. There's nothing wrong with You're in a restaurant, and you ought to do this. You're in a restaurant, you pray for your food. You pray, if you're by yourself, you pray to yourself. If you're with somebody, you usually pray out loud. You don't do it to call attention to yourself. Now, if you get down to the table and you bow and you begin to pray, you're calling attention to yourself. I mean, if you don't do that at home, don't do it at the restaurant. If you do it at home, go ahead and do it at the restaurant. But if you don't do it at home, don't do it at the restaurant. You don't pray real loud. You just pray. You don't do it to call attention to yourself. It's the same in public praying. Public praying is just like any other prayer. The purpose of public prayer is not to get on an agenda. Oh, it just goes through me. When somebody is praying and they're preaching a sermon to the whole church, that's not what prayer's about. It's not to address whatever agendas that you have. It's talking to the Lord. Some of the greatest prayers in public are those who don't use the common words, and we all fall into that. But they just pour out their heart. And that's what prayer is. So again, verses 5 through verse 15, you have a topic sentence, verse 5 being the topic sentence. Everything else are the supporting sentences. And verse 16, you have the beginning of another paragraph. Again, he's still talking about alms, and he's still talking about do not your alms before men, but he's getting more specific. He's separating, he's speaking of specific alms now. He spoke of prayer. And then in verse 16, he begins another box of thought. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Again, the thought is still the same, but he's developing the thought. He's now broken it down into prayer, and he's broken it down into fasting. Be not as the hypocrites. So it's a good idea to read a few verses of Scripture, identify where a different thought comes in. There's your paragraph. And study it in paragraph form. You have a topic. You have supporting sentences. Your topic is your main point. All the supporting sentences are, there you are. And it's just an easy way to study the Scriptures. So once again, once you identify a paragraph, once you discover a paragraph, it's easy to identify the subject. It's easy to identify the subject of the paragraph. Once you've identified the subject of the paragraph, you now know everything in that paragraph, everything in that box relates to the thought, the main thought of the paragraph. Knowing that, it becomes easier to list the details from the supporting sentences. Now it becomes easy to just make a list of the details. So again, I believe that's a good way to study the Word of God. Break it down to sentences. If you want to go larger sections, break it down into a paragraph. But either way, you're going to find that you observe more details. What I like to do is break it down in a paragraph, get your main topic. Now everything that follows are supporting sentences. And then from that point, look at it sentence by sentence, clause by breaking sentences down to clauses, phrases, and even words. And you have your main topic, and you can observe every detail that is spoken of in that paragraph. Because again, that's what it's one of the purposes of studying the Word of God is to observe. And anything that enhances our ability to observe the details, whatever it is, it works. Different things work for different people. People's minds work in different ways. We learn in different ways. So we don't have to all do it the same way. But we do have to do it in the way that works best for us to observe the details. It works best for me, again, to make a vertical list of every word in the verse and then to look at each word individually. Therefore, I am not going to miss a word. That may not work for you. You may not have to do that. Again, that's not the point. We do it this way. The point is you find a way that works for you to observe details, whatever that is, whatever that is. So, quick review. Always be asking. Who, what, when, where, why, how. Always be asking those questions. Observe parts of speech. In other words, observe the function of words. You may not want to call it parts of speech because you don't want to think about English grammar, then just think of it as the function of words. Every word has a function. Observe the function of a word. Divide a verse, divide a passage, break it down, clauses, phrases, word by word. Look for those building blocks of repetition, similarity, contrast, comparison, cause to effect, effect to cause. Look for all of these things. And again, if you do this, you will be amazed at how much more detail you notice. And the more detail you notice, the more blessed your time in the Word of God will be. It's an empty feeling if you read the Word of God and you got nothing. You just didn't get anything out of it. That's empty. That should never be the case. When we read the Word of God, we should always get some, because it is a book just crammed with details. And we need to observe those details. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're blessed people that we have your word so available to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to always be learning how to read it in a more profitable way. Lord, that you would just show each of us the way that is most profitable for us to read your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word every day of our lives. We pray as we worship you today that you'd help us, Lord, to do so in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name. Those that are lost, Lord, we pray that you'd save their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.